Thank you for listening to the Catch a Fire London podcast. For more information about CTF London, visit us on ctfl.life.
Okay, so we're going to get going with what God has given to me. Chloe and I just come back from holiday. We were in Turks and Caicos, or Caicos, depending on where you come from. And we were just so blessed. I mean, we do a lot of travel, and therefore we can get holidays on air miles, which is amazing, and we can go to amazing places. And we were in Turks, which is in the Caribbean, or Caribbean, depending on where you're from. And we were there, and we love snorkeling. Wherever we go on holiday, we love to snorkel. I grew up snorkeling in the Mediterranean on holiday with my family, and taught Chloe to snorkel when we first got married. And we had an amazing time snorkeling. We went snorkeling 40 times while we were on holiday, 40 different occasions that we were in there. And we're normally in there for about an hour at a time. And we met 30 different turtles. We swam with stingrays, which was amazing. A little bit scary, but quite amazing. We didn't swim with one of the ones we saw because he was the biggest stingray. I didn't know they grew that big. Like, every stingray I've seen has either been this big or the big ones are this big. The stingray that we saw was about 9 foot across and with its sting about 13 to 14 foot long. I've never seen anything like it. And these two boys found it snorkeling and they were like, what on earth is that? Oh, look, there's a baby stingray. It wasn't a baby stingray. It was a normal stingray next to this huge behemoth of a thing. And so we quickly swam in. Took a photo and then quickly swam in. And then we swam with a shark. That was a little bit interesting. It was only a nurse shark, which are friendly sharks, but a shark is a shark. So we kind of had a look and then got back in. And then we went back in once we found it was definitely a nurse shark. We went back in and swam with that a little bit. So that was interesting. We had an amazing time. Please pray for Tom and Abby, who took off about 2.5 hours ago for their holiday for the week. And they haven't got the two girls with them. It's just the two of them. And so they're kind of having like a second honeymoon, the two of them. So please pray for them. They're your lead pastors. It's really important that they get refreshed, reinvigorated, and reignited whilst they're resting. And yeah, we really believe in rest. God advocates rest, okay? And Alistair has a great little ditty that he says about per day, per week, per year, and I can't remember what it is, but it's amazing, so come and ask Alistair afterwards, about the importance of rest in your life. You need rest. God rested. So should you, and so we really advocate. And if you've never had, or you really, no, let's not say you really need, because everyone, I feel like I need another holiday, and we're going to go back yesterday. So if you haven't had a holiday for a while, why don't you stand up? If you need a holiday, if you haven't had a holiday for a little while. And I want to speak into your soul, and I want to encourage you to go to your Father who loves you and knows what you need more than you do and is fully capable of overriding your situation and your circumstances to create in your bank account or through favor around you the ability and capacity to go to places that you have no right to be in the natural. And so I release an impartation because Tom and Abby and Chloe and I, we really have an impartation of being in rooms we have no right to be in, but God makes a way. So if you're standing and you need that rest time and you need that break time and you need that away time, then just say, God makes a way. So I trust and I believe that he's bigger than my bank account. He's bigger than my capacity. So I'm having it. Amen? Come on, right. Woo, it's a day of grabbing hold of stuff that's on offer. Okay, I really felt over the last 2 weeks, been really praying for this morning and what I was going to say. And on, God's been talking to me about the fact that, I want to say this pastorally because I'm primarily a pastor, but I also want to give you a bit of a shake-up. There's too many people that are victims of the world. And there's too many people that are victims of the circumstances around them and end up victims in their own hearts and their minds about what's going on around them. I've got some really offensive news for you. Christianity really works. Christianity really sets you free. Christianity really puts you where you're supposed to be. And I'm not saying it's easy, but you are never supposed to be the victim of other things in your life. You are always supposed to be the victor because of the victory that was won on the cross. We've been singing a song which all of the other songs that she sings are amazing, but there's a worship leader called Sinach, and we got put onto Waymaker by Rob Cates when he brought it here, and a few other songs. And so we've been sort of digging through her history of songs, and there's one that I really like. I really like it. It's called "I Know Who I Am." And it's a little bit, the version we've got is a little bit cheesy, not going to lie. But it's flipping awesome. And I'm not going to dance. But here's the deal. We were singing it in a car with three of our senior leaders of our charities that we run. And one of the senior leaders, who shall remain nameless, but he's your senior leader, didn't really like singing the song. Because in the song, it says some stuff about who I am. And he felt a bit uncomfortable with that. But here's the lines that I wanted to speak out to you. I know who God says I am. I know what he says I am. And I know where he says I'm at. I know who God says I am. I know what he says I am. And I know where he says I'm at. And if we can understand the revelation of who he is and then the revelation of who we are because of who he is, then an identity is created within us that makes us resilient. It's been the word that Chloe and I have had all this year. 2018 has been a word of resilience, because there's too many people who are victims to stuff that's going on around them, and they're being oppressed and they're being squashed by the world and by situations and by circumstances, by maybe finance, by maybe employment issues or maybe relational issues or whatever it may be. And too many people are being squashed. But I know who I am. And it's a live recording that we've got. And in it, at the end, this worship leader says, I know. Do you know? I know. And that bit of the song, I just come alive in, because I know who I am. I know who God says I am. I know what he says I am, and I know where he says I'm at. And because of that, that makes me resilient. And it doesn't matter what my senior leaders say. It doesn't matter what my family do. It doesn't matter what happens around me. It doesn't matter about employment stuff. You rise up in the middle of everything when you know who you are because you know who he is. It makes you resilient. It makes you a victor. It makes you an overcomer. It makes you who you're supposed to be, and it stops the world having a laugh at your expense. You're supposed to be someone who's smiling because of what Jesus has done in your life makes you something in this world. And I've had enough. I've had enough of the victim thing. It's not who we are. It's not who we are. Now, don't get me wrong, I know what it looks like to be under suffering, I know what it looks like to be persecuted, I know what it looks like to suffer. They are completely different things, by the way. Let's not go there. Pick another talk. But I know what it looks like to not have everything go your own way. It doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change who he is. It definitely doesn't change who I am. Because I know who he is, and I know who I am. And because of that, Chloe started singing. I walk in power. I walk in miracles. I live a life of favor. Because I know who I am. And some of you are like, oh, that sounds a bit like prosperity gospel. I'm not really sure. Do you know what's really offensive? Is when people don't read the Bible, therefore don't know who he is, don't know who they are, and they end up with this victim poverty weirdness that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So get over it, people. Maybe don't put that in the podcast. I believe in this season, and I really hope we're still in the season. Chloe and I went away for 2 weeks. When we left, we were in a season as a family. We were in a season where God was touching people and God was starting something to happen inside of people that was starting. And here's my little thing that I've been going on about for 2 years. God in me, then God through me. God in me, God through me. God in me, God through me. And it's got to go in you first. But God was starting to touch people, and he was starting to release an impartation of something that was, we call him fire, that causes a desperation and a desire and a hunger for Jesus and a hunger for the Father and a hunger for the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because we're hungering after them and we're fixated on them and we're just focused on them and we're captured and captivated by who he is and just falling in love with him, because of that fire within us, it starts to come out and it starts to change people around us. Leandri, oh my word. The transformation that I've seen and just watching you up there this morning was just so amazing for my heart, because you received it and you've been living in it and you've been releasing it, and just hearing when you went up and you just belted, and I'm just like, there she is. So amazing when God does something on the inside and starts to stir you up and you become so fixated and so obsessed with the person of Jesus, that thing starts to come out and it starts to change people around you. And I really hope you're still in the season. I'm still in the season. I really hope you're in the season. I hope you don't think that it was something that happened and it's just something that peters out and then we move on to another season. I am not moving on from this season of falling in love with Jesus and being absolutely passionately obsessed with who he is. I'm not moving on. Who's with me? Some of you. Because, and some of you are like, well, I didn't feel anything when I was prayed for. Do you know how little it matters what you feel when you're prayed for compared to what you receive when you're prayed for? And your body may feel something. You may fly across the room, as many of the people in this room have done. You may be on the floor vibrating and shaking like Dwayne was about 6 weeks in a row. You know, you may be that person who receives it in the flesh as well. But if you don't receive it in the soul, then there's no point in receiving it in the flesh. So you can receive it in the soul without receiving it in the flesh. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's great when you feel, but it doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what you receive. And it will look different for every single person. Leandri is not as shouty as I am when I get passionately excited like this. But she's received it and now she's living in it. And it starts to change things. You know, before we left, we heard testimonies from Russ and Lara and Beverly and others giving testimony about what it looks like in a workplace environment to see the fire of God change environments. This is supposed to be... Do you know what's really annoying to heaven, I think? I don't know if heaven gets annoyed, but I think it might be annoyed about this. It took an impartation for us to get excited about Jesus. I think that probably annoys heaven a little bit, because I think Jesus is worthy of excitement regardless of what anyone prays for you. I think we should have been there in the first place. We should have been passionately obsessed with the person of Jesus before someone prayed for you. And so if you didn't feel anything or if you haven't been prayed for, don't worry. You can just make a decision. I think I love Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I love the impartations, and we're going to go for it again. And again, and again, and again. Because it's just like someone pouring a little bit more petrol on your fire. But the fire is your deal. The fire is your decisions. The fire is your desire and your love for Jesus. Someone can pour petrol on that fire, and it gets a bit bigger. When you receive an impartation, there's something imparted. There's something awakened. There's something energized. There's something empowered. Something definitely happens during impartation. But it's your decision to say yes to the thing in the first place. It's your decision. And we must burn for Jesus, regardless of the season. And we may go into a season of, thanks, Al. We may go into the season of, like, intercession, or we may go into a season of soaking, or a season of quiet, contemplative understanding and revelation. And we may go into it, but passionately loving Jesus is a non-negotiable.
And I really feel in the last couple of months there's something been awakened that should have been there in the first place. And maybe in some was, and maybe in others are just petered out a bit, and maybe we're all in a different place. But we need to burn for Jesus. We need to love him. And I'm so excited to come to church this morning. I was praying for you last Sunday. I was praying for you the Sunday before. Chloe and I were praying for you while we were on holiday. We're just like, God, passionate lovers. Passionate lovers, God. Passionate lovers, God. And the guys are spending so much time at the moment making processes and structures so that you can get connected. And this is our little thing. One step deeper into God. One step deeper into the family of Catch the Fire. So you can take one step more into your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. It's just one step. You don't have to become like Chloe straight away. You don't have to become like anyone. You just have to take one step deeper, and then one step further. One step deeper, one step further. Are you ready? So it doesn't matter where you are today. It matters where you want to be this afternoon. Just one step. Just one step. Just one step. And something like, but I haven't received that amazing encounter where I get blasted through the walls and do somersaults and, you know, they have to mend chairs like they did in Toronto in the 90s where they were literally employed someone to mend chairs. That was his full-time job, to mend chairs, because people were flying through the air so much that chairs were getting broken in the process. His whole job was to mend chairs broken by the power of God. But if you haven't received that, you can take one step this morning. You can take one step deeper into God. You can take one step deeper into the family of Catch the Fire. And you can take one step further into your journey of being everything God has called you to be here on earth. Come with me to Acts 9. If you're there and you're hungry, then don't wait for the ministry time at the end. You can come to the front now and you can do business with God. You can do business in your seat, but there's something powerful about coming forward and making that prophetic statement of I'm in. And I'm doing it. So if you want to come forward at any time, please go for it. Acts 9. I feel quite passionate about this. Have you noticed? There's something that we need to get this. And I walked into the room and I just felt as, even like during worship, I just felt there were people who were oppressed and there were people that were depressed and there were people that were saddened and there were people that were squashed and there were people that were holding on. And don't get me wrong, not everything's even gone right for us in the last 2 weeks, and we've been on holiday for most of that 2 weeks. There are some things that don't go right, but it doesn't change what's happening inside. It doesn't. It cannot change you. I'm defined by my Creator. He's the only one who's allowed to define me. Therefore, that makes me strong and resilient regardless of what's happening around me. Absolutely regardless. It's offensively simple. And that's why I was saying Christianity really works. And you're like, but it doesn't feel like it's working for me. Then come and talk to us, because it's offensively simple. Whatever it is that's causing you a blockage is not bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever's causing you fear is not bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever's causing a disease process is not bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever's caused you to be unemployed, relationally disconnected, whatever it may be, is not bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we just have to work out how to apply the cross to that situation in your life, and you will be free from that situation in your life. It's offensively simple. It's just the way it is. And I'm sorry, your issues are not going to change the way I view my Jesus. And my issues, they have to bow down to the person of Jesus. They have to. And maybe I'm waiting and there's a preach coming this evening, another preach about, and Sarah's going to preach an amazing message about what does it look like when you're waiting? What does it look like when you haven't yet received that moment, but you're waiting for that moment and you haven't received the breakthrough? So come back this evening. But the point is, it doesn't change you. So maybe you're carrying something at the moment. Maybe you're having to survive something at the moment. Maybe you're having to go into the maintenance mode at this moment, but it still shouldn't change who you are. It shouldn't change that passionate worship, the love for Jesus. It's just like, he's so worthy. He's so worthy. He's so worthy. And the thing is, even in that moment, when you're connecting to the fact that he's so worthy, it makes everything else go away. But what happens when you come out of that moment? Don't come out of the moment. The biggest mistake that charismatic Christians make is that they go into an encounter moment, they receive something, and then they move on with the rest of their life. And that's not how it's supposed to be. That encounter moment, that he is worthy moment. And you can do it in a second. You don't need 45 minutes of worship to find out that he's worthy. But you can. And I mean, great, fine, 45 minutes of worship. But you don't need that. All you need is that moment just to look at him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. The author and perfecter. The author and perfecter. Some of you think that you authored your decisions and you authored your life. But just change that. Scrap that. Kill that. He is the author and he is the what? The perfecter. That word perfecter means completer. It means to bring to completion, to make perfect. He is the one that has got your life in his hands, and you're like a two-year-old who doesn't want a hug, and you're kicking and screaming and punching Jesus in the face because you want to make your own decisions. Like some two-year-olds do, apparently. No, it's a rumor. He's the author and he's the perfecter. He's the finisher. He's the person that brings your life into completion and the way he designed you to be. He said, but I'm not feeling that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not living that in this moment. Then we need to help you and strengthen you. But in that moment, when you know him and when you see him, come on, I'm coming to Acts 9. I'm still there, okay? When you see him, when you have that encounter, it's not supposed to be a moment that you move on from. It's supposed to be a foundation to your life that causes you in every single moment to fix your eyes back on him, to fix your eyes back on him. And in that, everything else fades away and most stuff gets resolved. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things. Apparently, all these things. All these things. Tell the person next to you. All these things. It's not just a one thing. It's not just a one moment. It's not just an event. It's not just a Kairos moment. I believe in the Kairos moment. It's not supposed to just be a Kairos moment. It's supposed to be a foundation block to your life that no one can take away. And I love that moment. I love that encounter. I love that impartation. I love the Kairos moment. And you just like, no one's going to take away what happened when Benny Hinn prayed for me that time. No one's going to take away what happened when Claudio prayed for me that time. No one's going to take away what happened when Isabel prayed for me that time, when John and Carol prayed for me. I'm hoarding impartations, okay? I've got people praying for me left, right, and center, and I love it, and I'm taking it, and they become foundational building blocks, building blocks, building blocks, building blocks. You can't take that away from me. That happened in my life. I stopped breathing for about 5 minutes during one impartation. I don't even know how that's possible. It's not possible. But I stopped breathing, and God said, the natural law no longer applies. I don't even know what the outworking of that looked like, but it's a building block in my life. It changes me. When something happens, I'm like, oh, but I can't see how that could resolve. I can't see how that disease could be fixed. I can't see how that solution could come. I'm like, I stopped breathing for 5 minutes. It doesn't matter how it's going to happen because God is supernatural. It's a building block in my life. I've received the power of God. It's like a building block in my life. I've received that fire from Claudia. It's a building block in my life. I've received the love from John Arnott. It's a building block in my life. These are not things I move on from. These are things that build who I am today. They're things that build how I'm going to respond and react to life tomorrow morning. There's something happening in the room right now, and if you aren't feeling it, just receive it, okay? Remember, it's not what your body feels. It's a receiving thing. If you do start to feel it, then, as I said, make your way to the front. Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. Turn to the person next to you, say, he fell to the ground. Apparently it's biblical. Falling down. Biblical. Okay, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Says the person next to you, he heard a voice. Make sure you're hearing the right voice, all right? But voices are biblical when they come from heaven, okay? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? As I woke up in the middle of the night last night, and God said to me, every time you judge a son or a daughter of Jesus, you are persecuting Christ. That's what I woke up to. I was like, wow. every time I get angry, every time I use my tongue against another Christian, every time I use my mind against another Christian, every time my heart goes against another Christian, I'm persecuting Jesus.
That's a whole new talk, but I was wasted in the middle of the night, like, God, I'm so sorry. Wow.
Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Everyone say, what you must do. Now see, the thing is, it would be really easy if you were the Apostle Paul to go through that moment, get really excited, get blasted. He fell to the ground, got blasted, saw a blinding light, literally blinding, but saw a blinding light, heard the audible voice of Jesus. It would be really amazing. How many people would probably be able to live off that for the rest of your life? Like having it, like four of you. Like having an encounter like that would be enough for you. Do you know what I mean? It's like, oh, Jesus, all right, you're real. I'm done. I'm committed. But the point is, it's not supposed to be a moment. The same person that got knocked off his horse, blinded for a few days, and heard the audible voice and a blinding light, he wrote, competing like an athlete, I strive to complete the race. I have competed well. 1 Timothy, I have warred well. I hold unswervingly to the hope that he has given me. Because of this promise, I hold tightly to what he has said. Hebrews 12, because we are surrounded by the great witnesses of faith, we will run hard. The same person who got blasted also partnered with Jesus in the rest of his life. He didn't just have that encounter and then move on. What did he do? Oh, I've got so much to say. And not a lot of time. Okay, first thing, I've got four things for you. That's what God spoke to me about. The first thing he did on verse 6 in Acts 9, verse 6, get up. That's all. That's my point. Get up. From, see, there's this really weird contradiction in charismatic Christianity. You are supposed to be still, lay down, rest, fix your eyes only on him. At the same time as warring, competing, running hard, and witnessing for Jesus to the ends of the earth. We are supposed to be in a place internally and sometimes externally where we're so fixated and we're so empowered by him and we're just looking at him, and it's not because of anything else. He's just looking at him. We're focused on him. We're obsessed with him. We're loving him because he's worthy, not just so that we can do something better, but just because he's worthy, because we love him and we love him and we love him and we love him because we love him because we love him because we love him. And change the world. Some of us need to stop changing the world and find Jesus. I've spoken this out a number of times recently, but God said to me a number of months ago now, but he said, you're not supposed to do things for me. And I said to him, in my little, because I obviously know better than him, so I completed his statement to me, because I'm very wise. I said, I know Jesus, so I'm not supposed to do things for you. We're supposed to do things with you. He said, no, that's not what I was going to say. There's more? He said, you're not supposed to do things for me. I don't even want you doing things with me. I want you doing things in me. But in that, when we're in him, someone else had a picture, but I stole it. They had this picture of when they're in Christ, Christ is still sat on the throne. And when you're sat on the lap of your Father, he's still sat on the throne. And so being one with Christ and being on the lap of your Father means that you're in a place of royalty and a place of decision making and a place of decreeing and a place of changing the world, but you do it from that inner place of rest in him. Because surprisingly, only about 3% of Christians work in churches. Which means, apparently, God's plan is not for everyone to become a leader of a church. Apparently, the whole world isn't in the church. And apparently, we need to be discipling nations. Which means we can have this internal place of devotion and affection and obsession with Jesus. And in that internal place, we can then go and change the world. It's time to get up. But don't get up and walk away from him. Get up in him and walk the world in him, changing the world in him. Second thing, still in verse 6, it says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Do you know, in every impartation, in every encounter, in every Bible reading, in every service that you come to, there is something for you to learn. There's something that can change you. And do you know what? Too many people come into these environments and they love the worship and they love it when there's like harmonies going on between three different vocalists and then Sam gets it on the drums and he goes for it and then the bass guitar's making melodies. And then we just kind of, we experience the moment and we hope that we're changed in the moment and then we carry on with normal life. It's not biblical. Acts 17:11 says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. But let's read it, Acts 17. Verse 11, it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness or great joy, and then they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Every time you read the scriptures, every time you pray, every time you worship, every time there's an impartation, every time there's a service that you come to and there's a gathering of Christians, every time you're chatting Christianity with another believer and you're just gossiping about Jesus, there's a moment for you to transform in that moment, but there's also an invitation to learn something from that moment. I've got 5 questions that I always ask. What can I learn about you, Jesus? What can I learn about me, Jesus? And that's split into 2. What can I learn about my identity and what can I learn about my calling? What can I learn about me and what can I learn about me, yeah? So the first question is, what can I learn about you, God? Every time you hear, read scripture, every time, like, we're going to have impartation again this morning because we believe in catch the fire. Catching fire. It's a verb. What can I learn about Jesus? What can I learn about the Father? What can I learn about the Holy Spirit in this moment? Okay, that's one. That's a lifelong journey, by the way. And then what can I learn about me? What can I learn about my identity? And what can I learn about my calling? The fourth thing, what can I learn about others? What can I learn about the world? What can I learn about the people that I have influence over? What can I learn about my family? What can I learn about my spouse? What can I learn about my friendships in this moment? This is what goes on in my head when someone's praying for me. I'm receiving first. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and joy. Okay? So you receive first, but then you check it. Then you ask questions. And the fifth thing is, what can I learn about the impartation, the moment, the scripture, etc.? Revelation piece. They're all revelation. Learning about God, learning about me, learning about my calling, learning about the world and others, and learning about this moment, this impartation. Because we're going to release an impartation of fire again. Okay, if you just go, yay, awesome, and then walk out the same, you didn't receive anything. It's supposed to be a transformation in the moment, but we want your head engaged, secondary to your spirit, but we want your head engaged. Is that okay? There's something you must do in every moment. Point number 3. So point number 1 was get up. Point number 2 was there's something you got to do, something you must do. Point number 3 was, it says, he spent several days with the disciples. That is in verse 19. He spent several days learning what the disciples had. And I want to engage people to a culture of studentship, a culture of mentorship, a culture of discipleship, a culture of being spiritually parented, a culture where other people have a right to speak into your life and speak into your world. So I was chatting to the Catch Fire world leaders just before we went on holiday on the Saturday, and they were like, what does it look like to be like a disciple? What does it look like to position yourself? And I said, okay, here's my top tips. I don't really have time for top tips, but I'm going to say them anyway. Here's my top tips. Chloe and I, when we first planted the church, we were told, Catch the Fire London is an autonomous church. You can come to us for whatever you need. It's John and Carol talking, okay? John and Carol Arnott, who are mum and dad to us spiritually. You're an autonomous church. No one has the right to come into this church and tell you what to do. Like, you can make your own decisions. And Chloe and I were like, ooh, I don't like that. I don't feel comfortable with that. And I just, we're like, we don't want to be autonomous. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be on our own. We don't want to be the author of our own destinies. Like, we'll submit ourselves to Jesus, but we're also, and we went about and we submitted ourselves to about 7 or 8 different people. Some were in couples, but 7 or 8 different people who we went to and said, would you be a leader in our life? Paul says this, very interesting phrase. You have many teachers, but few fathers. And that you could build 15 different preachers from just that one verse, but the thing that I want to latch onto is that the word teachers and the word fathers are both plural. You are supposed to have more than one leader in your life. And for some people, that's like, oh, I don't like that. What about line management? What about conflict of interest? What about, just get over it. It says it in the Bible, many teachers, many fathers. You're supposed to have lots of people talking into your life. Jesus, in Luke 9, verse 1, he called the disciples to himself. He called people. He hung out with people. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And so Chloe and I have this thing, and we can't do it for 450 people in Catch the Fire London. We just can't do that. But you need to find people that you are going to share life with. And here's my just rule of thumb. You should have at least, and as I've said, you should probably have 10, but you should have at least one person ahead of you, one person next to you, and one person that is you're ahead of. That should be like a rule of thumb for every Christian, that because you know stuff that someone else doesn't know. You should be helping, discipling, mentoring, growing, fathering, mothering someone. You should have people that you're running with, and you should have lots of people that you're following. Chloe and I have people in the prophetic area of our life. Like, would you speak into this? We have people who are intercessors in our life. Would you pray about this? Would you find out what heaven says about this? We have people that lead us in scripture and theology. It's like, what do you think about this verse? How do you reconcile this bit to this bit? We have people that lead us in finances. We have people that lead us in life decisions. We have people that lead us in organizational structure. We have people that lead us in pretty much everything. And we've got this, I call it the mosaic, leadership mosaic, of loads of people in our life who we go to who are ahead of us in that area. And too many people write off other people in their life because they're not ahead of you in some areas, not realizing that they are ahead of you in particular areas, and you should submit yourself to those people. Someone said to me the other day, I can't submit myself to anyone less than 30. I was like, well, firstly, you're a chump. That was my pastoral bit. Then I moved on to the next bit, which was, you've just excluded Jesus from ever mentoring you, let alone all the disciples who were very likely less than 30. Do not despise someone because of their age. Yeah. Look at the Jesus in them, the gift that God has given to them, and say, I could learn from that. Sanna Warren was a discipler of me. She didn't ever know this, but I would submit to her in the area of joy. She was like a joy discipler for me. I would look Chris Nichols there. I'm like, he is ahead of me in the era of finding joy in Jesus. And you don't have to go up to someone and say, I would like to follow you. You just need to build a relationship with people who are ahead of you so that you can be influenced by their gift, influenced by their anointing, and influenced by their experience. Is that okay? The fourth point was you have to fulfill the purpose which God has given you for that moment. Now, it's easy to look at the Apostle Paul. It said that after a few days of being discipled, he got his sight back, which was helpful, prayed for, sight came back, and then he started to preach. He went from that moment and activated the impartation that had happened. Too many people are receiving an impartation, expecting God to do the rest as well, not realizing that the impartation you got needs activating. It needs something for you to actually do. Hannah gave the testimony earlier, which we will put in the podcast. Mary, put it in the podcast. She received the impartation. There was a testimony. I don't know if you remember the testimony, but the testimony was a girl in Raleigh who Chloe had just focused on. She said, anyone want a house? Stand up. This is in Raleigh. And this girl didn't even stand up, and Chloe just went after her. Six times in her preach, went back to her and said, are you ready for your house? Are you ready for your house? Not knowing that within, I think it was 10 days previous to that, her and her husband had decided they were going to leave the house thing because it just wasn't working for them. A mortgage advisor had told her, come back in 2 years, and you may have something that we can look at, but there's nothing for you in the mortgage realm. And so Chloe's just after her and after her and after her. And then she basically, she got absolutely blasted. She had unbelief leave her, like Hannah did. Unbelief left her, and then she was just like, why not, God? Why not? Doesn't matter what the mortgage advisor says. Anyway, she got absolutely blasted. She was crying, and Chloe said, in 2 weeks, blah, blah, blah. Oh, no, this is going to happen. Anyway, so she'd never been like blasted before. She'd never cried in the presence of Jesus in that way before. And so this whole thing happened. It was so supernatural. She gave testimony the next day in church. The mortgage advisor was in the church for the first time. Heard the testimony of this girl saying, Jesus has just got rid of unbelief and I'm believing, regardless of what anyone says, I'm believing for my miracle. The mortgage advisor then comes forward during the ministry time, gets absolutely blasted, crying her eyes out in the church, goes up to this girl afterwards and says, I'm going to look at your papers again tomorrow morning, we're going to make this work. The power of testimony, especially when the answer to your testimony is in the congregation. And then two other people who were in the congregation were also mortgage advisors, came up to her at the end of the service and said, doesn't matter what happens, give me your details, we will find you a mortgage. So within like 5 seconds of the testimony, she'd got a mortgage, basically a mortgage offer from three different people. And then like a few days later, they had how much? $30,000 anonymously in the post. Some of you are like, oh yeah, everyday occurrence. $30,000. So they had their mortgage, they had a mortgage offer, all within like a day or two of the prophetic word, because they activated, they did something about it. They didn't just wait for God to do it all. We are not Calvinists in the sense that we believe that it's all up to God. We are united and partnering, co-heirs with Christ. We want to do our bit in obedience to him doing his bit. We're not also the sorts of people who think God is impotent and that we're going to do everything. That's not who we are. We partner with God. We stand up, we do something about it, and we activate what's happened in our lives. Is anyone ready for that? Yeah. Why don't you stand? There is fire being released in this family, and we are going to continue to burn for Jesus, but we are going to harness that fire, and we are going to live in that fire. We are going to embody that fire, and we're going to let Jesus rise up within us so that we stand up and change the world. That's the plan. Who's with me? Come to the front if you're with me. If you're not, that's fine. I understand if you're new to us. I get it. Why come to the front? Why do you need to come to the front? You always say come to the front. I don't understand why we always have to come to the front. We come to the front because there's something prophetic about saying, I am responding to this. I want what's just been talked about. I'm going to ask some people from the team just to push the first few rows back a bit. Let's create some space.
This is not a season that should ever stop. This is a season that God has given us something so that we harness it, so that we nurture it. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago on protecting the fire that God's given to us. This is not a moment. This is not for the four walls of the church. This is something that God is supposed to do for the rest of your life, fixated on Him, focused on Him, hungry for Him, desiring Him, passionate for Him. Some of you are like, I'm not wired for passion. You'll make a lousy friend and a lousy spouse if you are not wired for passion. I'm sorry, you're all wired for passion. It may look different to this, okay? You're allowed to be different to me. Please be different to me. My position is already taken. I am me. You be you. But be a passionate you. Be a lover of Jesus. Be on fire for the heart, the person, the face of your Lord Jesus Christ. Just release your love language to Him right now. Just love Him because He's so worthy. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. Jesus, we love You, God. We love You, Father. We love You, Holy Spirit. It's been a thing on me over the last couple of months, but I just saw almost like hands coming out of Your hearts, and it was Your hands coming out of Your hearts, stretching towards Jesus. It was like this... It's just like this desiring. It was a hunger that was coming from your hearts, and it was in the shape of your hands. And so maybe put your hands out in front of you or something just to join with that prophetic word, that there's something that's happening from your heart, a hunger and a yearning and a delight in your Lord Jesus Christ. He died to set you free. If you're not a Christian, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then I want you to do that right now. The way that looks is to say, Jesus, I believe You lived. I believe You died, and I believe You rose again. And God, I'm so sorry, and I turn away for everything of the past that was me, and it wasn't You. It's not just like people to think about sins, like they're repenting for sins. Do you know sin is anything not done in faith? Anything that's not done in Him is sin. Therefore, we turn away from all of that, God, and we turn towards You, God. And we say, would You come into my heart? And would You be the Lord of my life? Would You be in charge? Would You be the one who says what to do? Would you be the master of my life? Would You be the decision maker in my life? And then if you've said those things, then you get to say, Holy Spirit, would You come and fill me? Why don't you say that? Holy Spirit, would You come and fill me? Because He is the fire of God. He is the one who burns within you. Business is not going to cause you to burn. Money is not going to cause you to burn. Spouses and friends are not going to cause you to burn. What causes you to burn is your yes, empowered by the fiery person of the Holy Spirit. Your yes and His power. Your yes and His power. So why don't you just say yes to Him again? Yes, Jesus. Yes to You. And Holy Spirit, right now I release an impartation of the empowerment to the yes, the empowerment to the yes, the empowerment to the yes. I release an impartation to every willing soul, every willing life, an empowerment to the yes, that You would be strengthened in Your yes, that You would be strong. I saw again, I've seen this a number of times, but I saw again like metal rods going down spines, causing strength to your backbone, strength to your backbone, strength to your backbone, that You would be empowered to say yes. Empowered to say yes. And then like the prophet Isaiah, why don't you say, here I am. Here I am. Holy Spirit, I ask that You reveal to every person in this room, firstly,
the face of Jesus Christ. That you'd reveal his eyes. That you'd reveal his smile. That you'd reveal his scarred face. He took beating, whipping, and the crown of thorns for you. Reveal him, Holy Spirit. Reveal him, Holy Spirit. And our prophetic community had an away day yesterday, had like a retreat day, well, in the last week anyway, and we have an amazing prophetic culture here where there's a lot of people in this room who can tell you a whole bunch of stuff about what God has planned for your life. But can I ask you one thing? Don't go to the prophets before you've been to Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, would you reveal destiny to every person in this room? Would you reveal a divine purpose, a divine plan? I am so confident that you should be living a life of freedom, purpose, and productivity in the kingdom. There is nothing too big for my Jesus. There is nothing too big for Jesus. His cross is enough for you, and his cross is enough for your moment. The cross is enough for anything that's blocking you, hindering you, or limiting you, and the cross is enough for your future. The cross is enough. So, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to every person in this room a glimpse of their God-given destiny, divine purpose? And if that's you, the way I would do this is to encourage you just to open your eyes, allow Jesus to come to you again, like manifestly connect with him. And then I would shut my eyes and then allow him to start to speak to me with pictures, with scriptures, with ideas, with solutions, with the next step. Remember, one step deeper, one step deeper. That's all God asks for you today. One step deeper, one step deeper. And some of you need to repent for allowing the impartation to be a moment that you moved on from. And if that's you, just do that. God, I'm so sorry that I didn't even know what to do or how to nurture or harness that impartation. I just moved on. Life got busy. Job got bad. Life got hard. And I moved on. But right now, with the Holy Spirit's power and with the cross in my life, I choose to say yes to Jesus again. And we're going to pray for some people right now, and we're going to release another impartation of fire. Why? Because you ain't got enough. That's not a condemnation of your life. That's just a fact of your humanity. Plus, it's also a fact of the capacity of heaven. But this has to matter tomorrow. This has to matter tomorrow. And the homework is to carve out time in your life to fixate on Jesus. Every day, give him 5 minutes and then work from there. 5 minutes. And then the second piece of homework, I want you to find 2 or 3 people that you see have something that you don't have in your life. And I want you to ask Jesus to create opportunities to get connected so that you can be influenced by them. I'm not saying turn up at their door and ask for dinner. I'm saying ask the Holy Spirit for connection so that you can be influenced by the gift of Jesus in their life. If you're new, please come and speak to one of the leaders before you leave. If you gave your life to Jesus in that prayer that I just did, then I really want to speak to you before you leave. If you used to be tight with Jesus, but you're no longer tight with Jesus, and you said that prayer and you meant it, then I want you to come and find me or Alistair
Shanice, Hannah was one of the leaders. Someone that looks like they know what they're doing, just come up and find them and just say, yep, that was me. I came back to Jesus today. We're going to connect after the service. We're going to hang out together for a little bit, and you're welcome to hang out with us. We're going to start praying for some people now to release something of an upgrade in their life. But I want you to only receive this if you are, with the Holy Spirit's power, going to do something with it. That you're going to carve out those 5 minutes every day, that you're going to make time for him, and you're going to partner with the prioritization of Jesus in your life. If that's you, then I'm going to ask you just to make yourself known by putting your hands out in front of you. And then we're going to pray. But it's him. It's him first. So why don't you say this? Holy Spirit, fill me again. I receive you again. Hello, Holy Spirit. Would you be more real to me than any human being? Would you empower my yes? And here's my yes. Go on, give me your yes.